So a man sends me an email and asks a fantastic question that I think at one point in time, all of us have had. I know for sure I have. Hi, Michael. I would like to get your input regarding an issue. How far do we as Christians take, quote, turn the other cheek? How far do we allow people to take advantage of us? When does it become appropriate to stop people taking advantage of you? Where is the boundary between turn the other cheek and standing up for yourselves? Also, if someone wrongs you, for instance, steals from you, does this issue fall in the category of turn the other cheek? Or do I, as a Christian, stand up to what the Bible says as, quote, you may not steal, and confront the person? Thank you so much, Johan. Johan, what a fantastic question to ask. And again, I know this is something that a lot of people have asked about and wondered about. And so with God's help, I'm going to try to bring some of the principles that I've seen in the Word of God that have helped me to walk this out practically in my life. The first thing I want to say is that probably a few months ago, I did a message that said, walking with God is not as easy as simply going into the Bible and throwing a verse of scripture at it, but that the Bible is living and active. So there's a spirit behind the word. And I want to drive this point home more and more. And as people mature in the faith, they'll begin to recognize that sometimes when we're faced with a question about what to do in a certain situation, we can actually find scriptures that almost seem to contradict each other on this, which is where we really need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need God's guidance in all these things. So as an overarching umbrella principle to this, I want to make it clear right up front that one of the most important things for us to do is to seek to know and find God's personal will for our situation in that set of circumstances. It has been very rare that I have found that you can just blanket apply a single verse of scripture to every situation that I face in life. You see, this is where God has done this on purpose to get us into a place where we learn to walk with Him. And this is really why the Bible points out that we are to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. I love what George Mueller pointed out. He said, as soon as you begin to separate the Word from the Spirit, you open up yourself to great delusion. So everything I have done in my life that I'm aware of, I can find a biblical principle that says it was right for me to do that. Now, obviously, I'm also trying to get you to see that I have sought Father's heart on many matters. I haven't seen in my life that things are always so black and white. Okay, again, forgiving somebody is black and white. Being poor in spirit is black and white. Being merciful is black and white. Obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ is black and white. Enduring all the way to the end, it's black and white. There are some fundamentals of the faith that are absolutely black and white, meaning right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error. You can see it, and that scripture applies 100% of the time in every situation. But then there are many more instances like this where we have to have more of a dependence on the living Spirit to give us that guidance. And you know, I think this is so brilliant. Not that God needs me to say that He's brilliant, but I think it is so amazing, a Father, that He's done this, that He left the Word somehow or another mysteriously vague in some ways, that if you try to rely on just the Word, you'll die. And yet there's life in the Word. Jesus said, "My words are life and they are spirit." So there is life in the Word. It's a living Word, but there's this living Spirit behind the Word that has to help us to apply the Word of God. It's like, it really is like many times putting a puzzle piece in the puzzle in a room that's been darkened, and you're having to trust a hand that can see better than you can to put that piece and to tell you where that piece goes. This is what I find so much. There's been so many instances in my life when I come up against something. And for example, it's a really difficult person, and I maybe want to quickly say, oh, they're disobedient, quickly separate from them. Or maybe I want to say, bad company corrupts good character, let me throw them out. This is clearly bad character. And 9 times out of 10, that might be right. But in this instance, God sees something that I don't. God has information that I don't. He can see around the corner that I can't. And so God gives me and leads me to a scripture, or speaks it to my heart, or leads me to it in the Bible that contradicts what I was about ready to apply a Bible verse to. See, I could have just quickly said, oh, here's what the Bible says, here's what I should do. And I have to tell you, I don't know how many times it would be that I would have been wrong, but it's a great number of times that I would have been wrong, and I would have missed God's will if I would have simply applied a verse of scripture. Now, let me show you how this applies to this situation. When you're asking about how far do we take, turn the other cheek? Well, I want us to look at that teaching of Jesus, and then I want to show you, to make my point even more clear, how there's another teaching in the scripture that seems to directly contradict this teaching that Jesus says. So it makes us go, well, wait a second, which one am I supposed to obey? Okay. All right. So in Matthew 5, 39 through 42, now I have this verse of passage of scripture near and dear to my heart, because this was one of the first commands that God gave me that I considered to be a very difficult principle to obey. And this was through the divorce, when my ex-wife began to really just bring evil against me. And God started to show me this verse of scripture just as we were getting into this early stage of the divorce. And God was about to ask me to fire my attorney and to challenge me to trust him and allow myself to be wrong. So in Matthew 5, 39 through 42, Jesus says, but I tell you, and he's just said, you've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But then he says in verse 39, but I tell you, meaning there's a new truth. Remember, this is the new covenant. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, so here's where you're getting this principle and the question about how far do we let this turn the other cheek go? When is it okay for us to stand up for ourselves and not allow ourselves to be a proverbial doormat, right? Okay, now hold that passage in your thought. We know that what Jesus taught is true, and we have to obey these commands. And love fulfills that command, right? Because by us turning the other cheek, essentially, we are actually being loving to that person. And we're putting ourselves in a position where we're allowing God to bring his justice, and we're trusting God. And actually, what we are in that moment is we are a piece of God's kindness to a person who is evil. See, when you treat me wrong and I don't treat you back in kind, and instead I either don't say anything, since love does no harm to its neighbor, or I pray for you or say something kind to you, I'm actually a small arm of God's kindness to that person, which God only knows may lead them to repentance. So you can see how there's love in this, okay? So if you can put yourself in a position ultimately where you lose your life, and your life you live by faith in the Son of God. You've been crucified with Jesus Christ, and that's putting yourself down and allowing God to live through you as a conduit of his love, his life, and his blessing to other people. You can see why it would make sense to turn the other cheek, all right? Now, hold that thought. That's a principle, and we understand that. But now let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19 through 21. Paul says to the Corinthians, you gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. Now, he's being very sarcastic, okay? In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or, here we go, slaps you in the face. And watch what Paul, the greatest Christian that has ever lived, says. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Now, the question we have to ask is, was Paul really ashamed? And was he really too weak for that? Is he trying to suggest that he's violating the commands of Jesus in Matthew 5:39? Here, I have to tell you that everything in me says absolutely not. And it, when you see the context of these passages, I want to help you see what's going on here. This is a brilliant, brilliant thing that God has done. Paul is not saying he, in fact, was too weak, and so therefore he violated or broke one of God's commands. He's not saying that. He's being facetious. He's actually using sarcasm to try to make a point. You know, I do this as well sometimes. Sometimes when somebody receives you as a fool, there is place for you to say to them, okay, let me speak as a fool since you're going to receive me as a fool. And that's actually what the majority of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is about, where Paul is going to go into this huge boast about all that he's been through and about his qualifications as a Hebrew and his qualifications as a person who has suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And really what Paul does when we read this is, man, he humbles all of us. He's pulling out any false ground any of us might be standing on that may make us think that we're equal to him in some way, that we somehow, because we're not. Paul even says he worked harder than the other disciples. Now, see, if I said something like that, people would say, oh, you're so arrogant, Mike. You're so self-righteous. But Paul, he's able to say these things. And why is that? His motive is to strip people from falsehood and to love them into the truth. And Paul does this many times with tears and many times with a whip. Okay? Now, sticking with the point. So we know Paul is walking in accordance with the Spirit of God. We know that God is wonderfully pleased with Paul and that Paul is fully yielded to the Spirit. And he shows at this point, even in writing a letter to the Corinthians, a level of spiritual maturity and fullness in Christ that I'm not sure anybody could say they've had since, right? I mean, maybe they have. I don't know. I certainly can't say this. Now, so we know he's not doing this. So then what is he doing reprimanding other people for allowing somebody to slap them in the face and to put up with it? Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? My friend, I tell you it's not. I tell you it's not. Here is the main difference between these two teachings. Jesus Christ, if you notice, when he speaks of anyone slapping you in the face or wanting to sue you or forcing you to go 1 mile, Jesus Christ is speaking of your physical life. Jesus Christ is speaking of your temporal possessions. Jesus Christ is speaking of temporal justice here on the earth. He's speaking of what your godly response should be to those who assault your earthly temporary possessions. Remember, I think it's in Hebrews where it speaks of these great men and women of faith who even endured the confiscation of their property because they recognized they had greater and lasting possessions to come in the kingdom of God, okay? And remember, Jesus taught us, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather in heaven. Now, if you look at the context of Matthew 5, 39 through 42, again, you see Jesus is instructing these Jews and you and I how we are to position ourselves and respond when somebody attacks our earthly possessions. Okay? These things, Luke 12:15, be on your guard against all forms of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All right? When you look at 2 Corinthians 11, well, Paul is speaking about their spiritual matters now. Okay? If you rewind and you go back up to verses 3 through 5, this is where Paul says these amazing words where he says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And then watch what he says. He says, for if anyone comes to you and preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, or a different spirit, he says, you put up with it easily enough. So if you can see, the passage here he's talking about is don't let anybody, the message from Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 19 through 21 is, don't be foolish enough to allow anybody to take you captive, to slap you in the face, to control you and pull you away from your faith in Christ, your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I see in Scripture that you're able to protect that in any way necessary, including separating yourself. That's why Paul spoke so many times about separating from the disobedient, not being partners with them, having nothing to do with them. He says many, many words. He says, take note of those who do not live according to the teaching we give you. And he says, have nothing to do with them. Separate from them. Okay? Because the Bible allows for you and I to do almost whatever is necessary to preserve our spiritual treasure, our spiritual inventory, our spiritual giftings, our spiritual life, our love for God, our worship of God. So I hope now you can see that there's a big difference between these two teachings, okay? So, example, with, and I hate to use my mom, my poor mom, I have to use her as an example so many times because, like I say, I lived with her for 3.5 years, and my mom slapped me on the face many ways, physically, if you will. Not literally, but she, in her spiritual ignorance and blindness at the time, was used to do some real painful things to me, okay? And sometimes that had to do with my money, my physical temporary possessions, obviously where I lived since I was living with her, okay? I had to learn how to humble myself in the face of being wronged regarding these temporal things. And do you know, the Lord even asked me to humble myself. There's an interview that my mom and I did together where she had sat down with me and we talk about, you know, how difficult this was for our relationship and how she had been so blinded that she thought all of my faith in God was mental illness and she was just coming at me guns blazing and would regularly say things to incite me. And one of the things that led to the lights coming on for my mom is seeing how I changed in my response to her. And why was that? Because God was asking me to humble myself to her. And so instead of arguing with her about these physical things, I just started saying, yes, ma'am, no problem. And you know, it was not a no problem, honestly. It was very problematic for me. It was very difficult. It was very hard. Sometimes I had to just beg God for the grace. And see, what I was doing in those moments was denying myself, taking up my cross, and God was crucifying my flesh. Now, I'm participating. That's what you have to see. I could have chosen to respond differently. But God is helping me and giving me opportunities and using my mother as a valuable tool in his hands to help me to crucify my flesh, to get to the point where these temporal things and temporal conveniences and temporal comforts were not so important to me anymore, Johan. Okay? Now, let me make the point clear. My mom also tried to push in on my spirituality many, many, many times. I mean, I could give tons of examples of things that she said I need to stop doing, things she said I need to start doing, so forth and so on. And there was always her trying to put pressure on me to do these things. Now, for those matters, my mom will testify, I did not give in to her for 1 minute. Not 1 minute. And this is where the biggest arguments came, is that I was unyielding. I was resolved to trust my God no matter what. Now watch. I'm obeying Matthew 5:39. Whatever my mom is telling me and slapping me on my face, if you will, regarding temporary things. Example, one time I wanted to take my daughter Chelsea to a birthday. It's a routine that she and I had every year. I take her to a restaurant and we just go have dad and daughter birthday. Oh God, how I miss that. Oh, I miss that so much. And I wanted to go take her to Nashville. I'd never been to Nashville. I still haven't been. And I wanted to take her. And unfortunately, I didn't have a car at the time. So I was using one of my parents' cars. And my mom did not want me going that far. And I feel like it was a real slap in the face. Here I only get to see my children during the summer, and my mom's not, and she doesn't think it's a good idea for me to go. You know what I had to do? I had to turn the other cheek. That was a temporary issue that I felt was completely out of line. But you know something? It was my mom's car. I'm living in her house, eating her food. I had to submit to her in those temporary things. In those temporal things, I had to learn to submit to her. That was such a good thing. I know that God allowed my mom and to feel that way and to do that to me for a good reason. I thank God for that. That was something that was so hard for me to die to. I wanted to do something special for my little daughter, and I couldn't. I had to settle for just taking her around one of the places, and it ended up being not that big of a deal. Let me just make it clear. I don't have any resentment towards my mom about this at all. Mom knows, and we've talked about all these things. So, but you can see I submitted and I turned the other cheek in these types of temporary things, things that had to do with my finances and all that. But I never would compromise when it came to my spirituality. And let me give you an example of that, which I've told many, many times. When we were in the divorce, my mom and my stepfather were pleading with me. And you know, thank God that I had parents that wanted to help me. I have to say, thank God that I had parents who wanted to be able to help me in this way. Some people probably don't have parents that either, even if they wanted to help, they couldn't financially help. And I had both. I had parents that were willing and able. So I thank God for that. But God had me say no. I was not allowed to take their help. I was not allowed to hire an attorney. And you know, they came at me with guns blazing out of their own fears. I mean, they were so afraid that I was putting myself in such harm's way, and they were so afraid I was going to end up in jail. That's what my mom's biggest fear was. And they came to me one time and they said, "Look, we've made an appointment. My stepfather has a family member who's in prison, and they wanted to take me and let me go and see what this prison was like because they wanted me to know that this is where I was going to end up and that my ministry was going to be a jailhouse ministry." This is true what I'm telling you. Okay, along with many other things I could tell you that would just blow your mind. This was tremendous pressure that God was allowing to happen to me to test me, to know what was in my heart, and to strengthen my resolve to obey him no matter what. Now, what was I obeying? I was obeying Matthew 5:39. Do not resist an evil person. If someone sues you and wants to take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. Do we say that children don't apply to that? Do we look at Luke 6:30 where it says, if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back? We say, well, that doesn't apply if it's kids. No. The Bible says, was not one thing made apart from him, and everything was made by him. And all things are for him and by him and in him and through him. He is the head of all things, including my children. They're not my children. They're his. God doesn't have grandchildren, right? So I had to learn all of these things. And God was teaching me in the face of not disobeying my mom in the matter of temporal things, when it came to these spiritual matters where God had said to me, no, do not hire an attorney. Trust me. Don't depend upon man in this. And my parents were begging me, pleading me, threatening me to do it. I had to disobey my parents. I had to follow Paul's example in that 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 21. And I had to be wise enough to not allow them to slap me in the face on that kind of a thing. I had to be willing to suffer. And you know something? My parents and I both, for temporary, we suffered a great deal because I obeyed God. There was a lot of hurt feelings, a lot of tension. Sometimes you could cut the tension in the air with a knife. And I was frustrated. My mom was frustrated. But I just kept holding on to my faith and kept believing God. And I'm telling you, he showed me how proud of me he was. When I do these hard things, and God will do the same thing for you, he will let you know he's proud of you. Now, just a few more thoughts. I hope this gives you some good examples to see how, in one relationship, I experienced both of these, a slapping of the face spiritually and a slapping of the face in the matter of temporal things, and how I was able to apply both of these different scriptures, okay, between these two things. God is concerned with our hearts. God is concerned with him being able to fully make his home in us. John 14, 21 through 23. God is concerned with conforming us into the image of Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 29. And so God uses the temporary things in our life to help form the spiritual in our life. He'll shatter dreams. He'll let us be stolen from, betrayed. He'll allow us to have all these kinds of unmet expectations for people to lie to us, cheat and steal. Now, here's what my general advice is in this matter. If you know somebody is stealing something from you, you should have the courage to confront them. And you should confront them with the word of God, which says that thieves will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you can turn from this and have life in Christ. But if somebody, and if they continued to do this from me or what have you, without a doubt, I would remove them from my life if I can. If you can get away from this evil, you get away from it. But sometimes God will put you in situations where you cannot get away from it unless you disobey God. There's many times people have had very oppressive employers and they contact me with an email, "Man, Mike, this guy, I don't know how much longer I can take it," and all that. And in my whole message, I'm going, "Wow, God wants them right there. They need to die." I can just see it in the email. They're so still alive. They're never going to find Christ until they die. And God's trying to use this very oppressive, unfair employer to do heart surgery on them. And they're flipping and flopping all over the table and saying, "Mike, give me something to anesthetize this pain. Please help me. And I want to get off and give me permission to get off the table." And I'm going, "Nope, I am not going to do that. You need to hear from the Lord on this." So God uses a lot of these difficult people to bring that suffering of Christ into our lives to help us to become more like him. And those kind of sufferings get easier as time goes on. And what happens is you find yourself being loosed more and more from the things of this world. And I'm telling you, there is such a freedom. There's such a freedom. You know, I think it was about, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, I went outside to go to the trail and I went to get my shoes. We have a little plastic box, kind of a three compartment drawer right outside our door. And I went out to go get my shoes, my favorite pair of hiking shoes that one of my best friends bought me, and they were gone. And I looked and I saw Persis's shoes were still in there. And then I started looking through all the drawers, and every pair of man's shoes were gone. Persis's shoes were still in there, but somebody had come up and stolen all my shoes right off of our porch. I mean, and I thought, "Man, that's just so creepy that people will just walk right up to your driveway, right into your carport in your space, and take stuff." But within 30 seconds, man, I'm over it because it's just temporary stuff. I honest to goodness, I prayed for them. I said, "Well, maybe they need it worse than I did, and they at least stole it from the right person, because now I'm going to pray for them." And so that's an idea of, I don't worry and sweat about those kind of things. I used to tell my mom all the time, "Mom, you got to get to a point where you're so detached from the things in the world that if you come around the corner and your house is a pile of ashes, you know life is still okay because God is still God and he still lives inside of you. And you still have all of the spiritual treasures." So the more you become free of the things on this earth, and the less stuff you have, the less of those worries about a thief breaking in and stealing or a friend betraying that you have to worry about. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." So we shouldn't be surprised when we fill our houses with all these nice things or our cars or whatever, and then people want to steal it. I mean, that's what thieves and godless people do, right? They want your stuff. They don't understand the not covet and do not steal and all that kind of thing. So, but regarding these spiritual matters, it always comes down to seeking God's wisdom. I want to make this point again, really important. Seek God's wisdom and find out what is God's hand in this for you. And we shouldn't be surprised when God uses these kind of people to influence us and shape us as tools in his hands for Christ Jesus. He's using disobedient people around us to afflict us and hurt us to get us to a place of death to self and total surrender to the will of God and entrusting ourselves fully to him, to the one who judges justly. And it's a life of faith where you believe that God is just and all of the wrong things that others have done to you, he will make good. This is what it says in 2 Thessalonians, that God will pay back trouble to those who troubled you. Now, my hope is that as many people have troubled me, that they will come to repentance. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I mean, the truth is that the tares will always be tares. Ishmaels will always be Ishmaels, and Ishmael can never become an Isaac. There are children that are born of the devil, not born of God, and a child born of the devil can never become a child born of God. It's clear. If anybody could have converted them, it would have been Jesus, and he couldn't even convert the Pharisees. There's just no way. He had to look at them and say, what can prevent you from going to hell? Nothing. So it won't happen, but maybe some will come to repentance, because when I don't return wrong for wrong, even though everything in my flesh wants to sometimes, right? You just want to, if you can, with God's help, put that down, you're actually being kind to that person. Let me tell you something. You're actually being loving. When David sneaks up behind Saul in the cave and cuts off, I think it's 1 Samuel 24, and he cuts off the little piece of his robe while Saul is relieving himself in the cave, and all of David's men are in the back of the cave and they're ready to kill him and jump on him. Lord's delivered him into your hands. Let's take him. Of course, David does not do this. And man, David is innocent, and this guy is out trying to murder him. He's lying about him. He's killing people who've helped David, the priest. I mean, he is a monster of a human being, a wrecking ball. And David has an opportunity to take him out, right for wrong, blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And he chooses not to touch the Lord's anointed. And I know that it was the Spirit of God who gave David that insight to do that. I don't believe he was just following some sterile rule, but that was in his heart. He was a man after God's own heart and wanted to do good to those who had done evil to him. And watch, when you see that David does this twice, when he could have thrown the spear right through him that night, he's sleeping in the camp, and he could have run the sword through him there in the cave, and he doesn't do it. What does Saul say? Oh my goodness, you are more righteous than me, David. You know, who allows their enemy to get away when you're right there like that, is basically what Saul is saying. And he says, you are more righteous than me. You could have done me wrong and you didn't. You have treated me with kindness. Now look, it led Saul temporarily to repentance. The Bible says God's kindness leads to repentance. Now Saul is a different story because, you know, God gave an evil spirit to Saul. It says it five times in 1 Samuel 16 that an evil spirit from God, not from the devil, an evil spirit from God was sent to torment Saul. And that evil spirit is being used in Saul to work deep character and leadership skills and humility and trust in God into David so that David can become the leader that he was. Right? I mean, the greatest king of Israel. So you have to really move with the Spirit on these things and find out what is God doing in this unique situation. If somebody's hurting you and persecuting you and you can get away, by all means, you should get away. I mean, Matthew 10:22, I believe it is, if persecuted in one place, flee to another. You don't have to stick around and keep trying and trying and trying. Usually what I do when I'm trying to correct a person, I usually will try to engage with them 2 to 3 times. And if they're not getting it, then I say, okay, see you later. Why is that? Because there's a scripture that says, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a man is sinful, warped in his mind, good for nothing. So when people come to my website and they start throwing all these stones at me for whatever it is, I try to return a reply with the truth of God's word. I do it sometimes sternly and say, hey, why don't you consider this type of thing? But I'm not calling them names back. I'm not replying to them in kind. I'm trying to help that person. And there's something in me that has this hope that they can be turned. I'm an eternal optimist in that way, to a fault. I believe more people can be turned than actually can. That's just the truth. I know, and God has helped me to see this. All right? So I try to respond that way, and then after, they still are just convinced that they're right and I'm wrong, and I've said, look at the fruit. I mean, you can see it clearly. Your fruit is showing on your comment, but if they don't see it, then I just let them go. I stop trying to help people that don't want to help, okay? But let me also say this about that. There's another side to this. This is why walking in the Spirit and knowing God's ways is so important and gaining wisdom. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. These people that come and try to rip me apart, I've now been called so many things. I have a screenshot folder of pictures on my iPhone that's called Persecution. So I have an album called Persecution, and I've stopped trying to keep them because there's just too many. But for the longest time, I was keeping track of all these names and things that people were calling me. And some of them are just poisonous, man. I mean, some people legitimately come and they're concerned and they think they want to help Brother Michael, and you know, he just doesn't see the truth yet on this, and he needs to be under the law or whatever it is, or he hasn't really understood that he's living in adultery because he remarried and so forth and so on. And I can see they're concerned. But then there are some people that are really just poisonous. I mean, they're so angry and they're just, oh, and so I started keeping track of them. But what nobody really knows is that that has been such a faithful answer to prayer for me from God. I think it was probably the first or, yeah, I'll just say it was the second trip to India when I went back to live with Persis. And the ministry was starting to grow on YouTube. And there were a lot of people sending a lot of compliments and wonderful things being said. And man, I just started hearing that scripture over and over again from Jesus. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you, for this is how people treated the false prophets. You know, and I'm like, whoa. You know, God, I don't want to have people saying all these nice things. So you know what I started doing? I started praying for God to send people to rip me apart. I literally did. And this might sound insane to somebody who's going, wait a second, what? But you get to a point where you appreciate the humility and you appreciate the sufferings of Jesus Christ so much that you consider it an absolute honor. They went out having been honored for suffering for the name of Jesus, it says in the book of Acts. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad over this, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, you can't do this in the beginning. It's not comfortable. And that's why Jesus said, hey, there's a reward if you'll rejoice and not grumble, because he knows how painful it is. And for me, I was always very sensitive. I used to be very sensitive to how people would critique me growing up in my business. I would always be very sensitive, and I would see any kind of feedback or constructive criticism as negativity. I had these positive attitude blinders on. And so I just kind of blinded out anything that was criticism, and I was very sensitive because I had been so falsely accused so many times as a young person. So I was very sensitive to this. So what I started doing is I said, Lord, I want to kill this off. I want to be slain, Lord. I want people to eat me alive. I want people to say the most horrible things. And man, I'm telling you, God started sending it. It's incredible. And in that moment, I wanted it. And then when it came, man, it hurt. And then I just said, oh God, thank you for this answered prayer. And then I would start praying for some more. And do you know something? Do you know how amazing our Father is? That He didn't just do this all at once, like an avalanche, like a tornado. He gave it to me over time. He administered it to me in such a way that it has had a long-term impact, not just a great weekend where I said, yay, I turned the other cheek, I've been persecuted. But now it's consistent, and I've asked the Lord more and more, please, God, send these horrible comments. I want to, because it helps me to stay humble when God is doing the kind of work that He's doing through me. I need, just like Paul needed, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to keep him from being conceited, that thorn in the flesh. I also need that. Anybody who's receiving the blessing of God and the anointing of God, it's, you don't ever lose your old nature. That's why even D.L. Moody points out that, notice the Bible says, reckon the old man as crucified. If it really was crucified, you wouldn't have to reckon it. He's still there. You have to reckon him and crucify him by constantly denying that old nature. And that old nature, I believe, is constantly looking for fertilizer to grow back up. And so when you hear how wonderful of a job you're doing and what God's doing through you, man, if you're not careful, you can start standing up in your heart again. So I've prayed over and over, God, let all this evil come against me. Do whatever it takes to keep me humble. And He's been so faithful. And then I just praise Him for it. And I also have seen how I've grown so much stronger in that, where I used to be so sensitive, and now it's like water on a duck's back. It's with anything. God will allow you to suffer for a while. Then after you've suffered for a little while, He Himself will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So brother, I hope this helps you to see with this issue, you have to separate. Are you talking about being a doormat in things temporary on this earth? Or are you talking about things that have to do with your spiritual life? Don't ever let anybody walk on you spiritually. It doesn't mean that you don't let people persecute you, but you never let people move you off of or take you captive or lead you astray from believing what you're absolutely convicted is the truth of the Bible or what God has told you. But regarding those temporary things, do to other people as you would have other people do to you. And I would want somebody, if I was a thief, to correct me. I would want to experience the consequences of my poor choices. If it was like a child or somebody that's doing that, they need to be disciplined. If it was an employee, they need to be disciplined and corrected. But ask God's leading on these things. And just remember, for those that are listening, I really believe upwards of 90%+ of these afflictions are intended by God, and you don't want to try to escape them, because God very well could be testing you. Remember, we all have to go through the wilderness. We all have to go through that dry, weary land filled with snakes and scorpions. That is the wilderness. And it was a physical wilderness in the Old Covenant. It is a spiritual wilderness in the New Covenant. We do not fight a battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual realms and principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And God uses these to test you. And if you want to try to be like Joseph and get out of jail 2 years early, God may be pleased to let you stay in 2 years longer so that you won't ever try to depend upon yourself, so that you won't ever get ahead of God. Allow Him to work in your heart. And remember Psalm 66, 10 through 12. It's the only way to spiritual prosperity, that God will put you in prison of sorts. He will put burdens on your backs. He will allow men to ride over your heads. He will put you into the fire and into the water. But then He will bring you to a place of abundance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And may God give you insight and revelation and wisdom. If you need wisdom as a child, ask Him for it, knowing that it will be to you according to your faith, Matthew 9, 29, and God will give you the wisdom for every one of these situations you're asking about. All right, and may God bless you to know him more and more. Thank you so much for the great question, Johan. God bless you, sir. Bye-bye.